Palmoni, the Wonderful Numberer, an article which appeared in the New Bible Student for September-November 1999 by A.J. Kelly. Palmoni. It seems to be fairly well established that there is a great significance in biblical names, especially when those names originate either directly or indirectly from God himself. Examples can be found from Genesis to Revelation. The most significant example of all must surely be the name that God chose as his memorial name unto all generations. Angels, in general, are not named, but there are two who are named directly and openly, and there's a third whose name can be arrived at fairly easily. There's no secret about the first two, nor concerning what seems to be their main function. They are Gabriel, whose name means God is mighty, and Michael, whose name means who is like God. They're both mentioned in Daniel. The only reference in the Old Testament until they reappear in the New Testament. Daniel, that great man of God, was the only person that we know in the Old Testament who had any dealings with both these. And we will find that he's also involved with that third angel. It is our purpose at this time to establish the identity of this third angel, his function, and some of the circumstances where we might form the opinion that he was involved. It's only Gabriel who identifies himself by name. Michael is referred to quite distinctly and positively, but our third one has to be searched for. Now, it is obvious from the context surrounding our named two what their functions are. Gabriel was privileged to stand in the presence of God and is particularly concerned with Israel. He's used by God to proclaim matters of supreme importance directly concerning that nation. It is he who was sent to Daniel to explain details of Israel's future. He appeared to Zacharias, the father of John Baptist, and to Mary to explain about the birth of the Lord Jesus. Michael is manifestly the prince and captain of God's host. He is their leader in battle. He's mentioned by name three times in Daniel, once in Jude, and once in Revelation. In Daniel 10, we read of Michael combating the king of Persia. In Revelation 12, in symbolic language, we read of Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. That's his function. And there are two other places where I think we can identify Michael, although he is not named specifically. That's in Exodus 23, verses 20 to 23, and Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15, which readers might like to look at sometime. It would seem then that we can fairly easily sort out these two angels and their functions. They're not dead, nor have they retired. They are alive and well somewhere. Because angels cannot die. we recall the words of Jesus regarding those who attain to the resurrection, that they are like the angels, to die no more. So, if we can identify a third angel with certain responsibilities, then he also must be alive and carrying out his duties. We shall start our voyage of discovery by paying the closest attention to the vision that was given to Daniel in chapter 8. And this is our first and clearest reference. It must be emphasized that the distinction which is being made is only apparent from the King James Version and, as far as is known, backed up by Dr. Young's concordance. Another point which will become apparent as we proceed is that there will be no attempt to expound the prophetic import of Daniel's message, nor any other scripture at which we might look. Our sole concern at this time is the identity of the third angel. The Authorized Version and Young's Concordance will be used throughout. Daniel 8. We observe that the word saint occurs three times at verse 13. On the first two occasions, it is the translation of the Hebrew word Kadosh, which means separated or holy, and it is so translated elsewhere. Notice that the third word, saint, is in italics, showing that this word does not appear in the original manuscripts. It has been inserted by the translators, probably because they could not properly understand it themselves, in an endeavor to help readers. And they did this sort of thing quite often. Sometimes it helps, but sometimes not. Therefore, we can quite legitimately read verse 13 as another saint said unto that certain which spake, and so on. With this distraction out of the way, we can now start seriously on our investigation, because the Authorized margin tells us that this word certain is, in the original, palmoni. Our word certain appears many times in Scripture, but nowhere else does it come from palmoni. Young's Concordance tells us that this is the only place in the Bible where this original Hebrew word occurs. And we should also note that palmoni is given a capital P, suggesting that the translators judge this to be a name, a proper noun. All these points taken together can make quite a change to our understanding, for according to the Authorized Version, we can now start reading our verse 13 as, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto Palmoni, which spake, and so on. So we have Palmoni as real as Gabriel and Michael. That brings us to the next point. We've already formed an assessment of the main functions that seem to be assigned to Gabriel and Michael. What about Palmoni? And we have two very strong leads here. One through our marginal reference, and the other through a consideration of the questions and answers of the context. We'll take the marginal reference first. Here we are told that the name means either the numberer of secrets or the wonderful numberer. Notice in both instances he is a numberer, a function to bear in mind as we proceed. And this puts him in a very special position. He's in possession of information of detail that is unknown to others. He's the equivalent of a chronicler or diarist, not of events that have happened, but of forthcoming events. He has knowledge of times, seasons, and events locked in his heart and mind. He makes sure that the right people are in the right place at the right time. He ensures that God's purpose will be fulfilled. He numbers the days. So we consider our two key verses in Daniel, that's chapter 8, 13 and 14, as they can be legitimately read. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto Palmoni, which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. He's asked a question about future events, and he knows the answer. But that answer was, to Daniel, enigmatic. And it is still enigmatic for some of us, although a little light has been shed by the explanation and the march of time. Verse 15 tells us that Daniel sought for the meaning, but he does not get it from Palmoni, whose function is a numberer of secrets. So, from verse 16, we read that Gabriel is told by Palmoni to give Daniel an understanding of the vision, especially as it concerns Israel and the sanctuary. We shall see later why it is almost certain that it is Palmoni who tells Gabriel, and from this scene we can gather what an important figure Palmoni is, giving, as it were, orders to Gabriel. But this incident serves to confirm the respective spheres of influence of these two. So, dates, time, periods, and seasons seem to fall into Palmoni's care. Now, this account in Daniel is the only place in Scripture where Palmoni's name can be identified with any degree of certainty. We only find out about him there by what could be described today as an inspired leak. It is as though God has purposely left this clue so that anyone who is interested can explore further. And anyone with an authorized version and a Young's Concordance can do exactly what we've just done. But this is only the starting point. For there are quite a few other places in Scripture that would seem to indicate the activity of Palmoni, and his name is only thinly hidden. After all, it's not reasonable to suppose that Palmoni has spent the centuries before and those that follow are doing nothing. His is not a one-off job. We want to leave Daniel for a while and consider the unusual circumstances of the birth of Samson. At this period of Israel's history, there was a sorry succession of events summarized in verse 1 of Judges 13, and this verse is describing a foreordained period, and to ensure that the judgment did not overrun that appointed time, an angel is sent to Manoah's wife to tell her of the promised deliverance and her part in it. Notice that we are in a definite time period. It had started, and something had to be done to reverse the position. So we make a start by looking at the first three verses then of Judges 13. It's remarkable how often women that have been barren come into God's purpose to produce a noteworthy son. This son was destined, as we are told in verse 5, to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. We want to pass over the events that followed, which spread over several days, and concentrate on verses 17 and 18. Manoah's question and the answer. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor?" And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" This angel says his name is secret. The marginal reference gives us the alternative rendering, "wonderful." Surely this gives us grounds for believing that this angel must be Palmoni, bearing in mind the similarity with Daniel 8 and the reference there to the wonderful numberer, or numberer of secrets. And yet, there's another point here which might be described as an undesigned coincidence. For Young's concordance will tell us that this is the only place where the original Hebrew word, pili, is translated as secret, and suggests that it means wonderful. So we see how the picture keeps on building up, little by little. We want now to return to Daniel, this time to the 12th chapter, and consider the very interesting situation that occurs there. We recall that in chapter 8, from which we started, there were three angels involved, of whom one was Palmoni. In chapter 12, we have another trio. There are two. One on one side of a river and the other on the opposite bank. And then there is a third clothed in linen upon or above the waters of the river. And the third one is asked a question about time. Once again, there is an enigmatic answer, not understood by Daniel, who promptly asks a supplementary question. He gets an answer that it would seem could only come from a Palmoni. Daniel's not to be granted an explanation, but it was known to the wonderful numberer of secrets. We must read the relevant verses, both for their import and to lead us further. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. But this is not the end of our undesigned coincidences. We have, I think, established the important position held by Palmoni and his connection with times and seasons. In the book of Revelation, there are two mentions of a mighty angel and a connection with time. And these are the only two places in the whole of Scripture where this description is found. One in Revelation 10 and the other in Revelation 18. Is it possible, even probable, that it is the same angel in each case? Whether this is so is not clear, but the occasions and the inferences must be of great consequence, as we are specifically told that they are entrusted to a mighty angel to carry out. Revelation 10 establishes the credentials, as it were, of our first reference, and we read this in the continuing sequence of revelations made to John. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. What a tremendous spectacle this must have been. And then we get the declaration of this mighty angel to John, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. A very different order of things to those that now exist, especially relevant to those who are keeping track of events in relation to God's purpose. We go to Revelation 18 for our second example. Verses 1 and 2 tell us of an angel having great power, crying mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Verse 17 mentions that this happens in 1 hour. And so does verse 19. And in verse 21 we get the action and the words. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. We cannot prove conclusively that our mighty angel in Revelation is Palmoni, but if it is not so, how remarkable. Time, with an unnamed spiritual being of great authority in Daniel, and time, with an unnamed mighty angel or angels in Revelation. Surely, this must be more than a coincidence. Where has all this got us? Not one of us is prepared to admit that blind chance has dominated the writing and the preservation of God's word down to our day. Therefore, the allusions in Daniel and Judges are there to indicate that there is someone whose job it is to keep track of events. We've looked at a few references. There are many more, but there is a timetable involved which implies a timekeeper. In Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hill says distinctly that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And Peter in his second epistle says that the heavens and the earth that now are reserved against the day of judgment. And nor are such references only to be found in the New Testament. There are many in the Old Testament. A very unmistakable reference can be found in Psalm 102, wherein it is also pointed out that this is written for the generation to come. In this psalm, the writer acknowledges his own mortality, the immortality of God, and the immutability of his purpose. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time, is come. The time to favour Zion is a set time. It's fixed. It's certain. Surely the wonderful number of secrets has it all in hand. Of the numerous time periods mentioned in the Bible, many are dealt with in Eureka, which also has a synopsis of the times of Daniel and John spread over 3 pages in the original edition. It could prove of interest to look them up and see in how many the intervention of Palmoni could be traced. One thing seems to stand out in all of this. It is Palmoni who ensures that, regardless of our own personal interpretation, God's appointed times run according to God's timetable.